Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we now prepare to read your word and to hear its proclamation, Lord, we pray for the illumination by the Holy Spirit. Lord, let him who inspired your word now instruct us. Let him be the one to reveal its truth to us. Lord, and let him do that work within us, individually and as a congregation, that needs to be done. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, teach us, reprove us, train us in the way that you would have us live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we first go to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 19, and we read this as supporting words for the text that I'm preaching from today, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And here we find the people of God having come out of Egypt at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God reveals himself to them and where God is about to give to them the 10 words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And so we read Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although all the earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And now going to the New Testament, to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and reading verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. The word of the Lord. So this is the first sermon in a series of sermons that I preached at Essa Road Presbyterian Church on 1 Corinthians. And I get to share it with you and to proclaim it again to you this morning. So the church in the present time is going through tremendous transition. I'm speaking of the church in general as it exists within our society. I think we all know that, and perhaps even you as a congregation have experience with this in your life. As I said, I don't know you, and I don't really know much of your history, but perhaps you can relate to this as a congregation yourself. I know the church that I served in Barrie certainly could relate to that, Essa Road Presbyterian Church, a church that had been in decline for quite a number of years, and yet finding it difficult within a climate that where church is no longer considered a priority to be able to attract, to be able to engage people in the community and to, as it were, continue on. Lots of churches are finding that to be true. There are churches closing throughout our country on a daily basis. And at least part of the transition has to do with the tremendous changes within our world and within our society. Society is changing very rapidly. And the church often finds itself a stranger or a foreigner within this new world. There was a time when every church could count on a number of societal values. In the first place, that Christianity was the dominant religion. It was pretty well accepted that Sunday was a day of rest with no sports or shopping or restaurants open on Sunday. There was a day when that was true. As a matter of fact, Hockey Night in Canada. What is Hockey Night in Canada, or what did it used to be? It was always Saturday night. You know why it was Saturday night? Because originally, Hockey Night in Canada was supposed to be Sunday night. And this is not to put a feather in the cap of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, but when that came to light, the Presbyterian Church of Canada petitioned Parliament that it not be Sunday night. And at that time, Parliament listened and decreed that it would not be Sunday night, and so it ended up being on Saturday night. That was a different time. That just wouldn't happen today, would it? Number three, it was generally expected that most people would go to church on Sundays. We no longer live in that world. We live in a very different world today, a world that, by and large, could care less about the church and that often is hostile to the church and hostile to Christianity and hostile to Christians. That makes being the church in our world hard and difficult. And we see all around us the decline in church attendance and the result of attitudes in which church takes a back seat or perhaps no seat at all. Now, we find this strange and difficult, many of us. We are not used to this. But we need to remember that the church was birthed into a world hostile to it and hostile to God. And that includes the church in the Old Testament. Yes, the church did exist in the Old Testament. We need to remind ourselves of that as well, and we'll consider that a bit more as we go along. But notice what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And I should notice that I use the English Standard Version, and so if you're following along in your Bible, you may notice some variation in translation, and that's simply what I have in front of me here. So Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Now, Corinth is where this particular church existed. At the time that Paul wrote this letter, this church was about 5 years old. 5 years old. And before this, there was no church in Corinth. And Christianity was unknown. Corinth, like most Greek cities and Roman cities, had no knowledge or experience with Christianity and church. And that only stands to reason, since at this point, it had only been about 20 years since the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is simply this: our present situation is not really new or unique in the history of the church. There have been many times and places where and when society could care less about the church, and where knowledge of Jesus, who he is and what he did, was not to a very great extent known or at all. And that's true in our society as well. There are people, believe it or not, who are living around us who have never heard of Jesus. Some years ago, the secretary at Essa Road Presbyterian Church was at the Max Milk across the road from the church. I don't remember exactly the details, whether somebody was filling up his car or something, but Meredith, the secretary, said hello to this person and struck up a conversation. That was just the kind of person she was. And this fellow said, where do you work? And Meredith said, I work over there across the road at Essa Road Presbyterian Church. And he said, what's a church? What's a church? And so she went on and she started talking about Jesus, and he said, who? That's in Barrie. There are people living around us who have never heard of Jesus and who haven't got a clue what this building is that we are in and what a church, the people of God, is. That was the case in Corinth as well. What about Corinthian society? Well, Corinth was a port city. It was on a kind of an isthmus. There was water all around. It was ideally situated to be a port city. That was its principal source of income and wealth. That was its economy. And what do we know about port cities? What does every sailor know about port cities, right? Port cities are known for their immorality and carousing. Anything you want, you can find in a port city. And Corinth had a reputation for this. You might say it was the Amsterdam of the day. Sin City. Such was the reputation of Corinth that an expression arose: to Corinthianize. Now, if you were Corinthianizing, what were you doing? Well, you were carousing. You were engaging in immoral activities of various kinds. You were disorderly, lascivious, all those things. That was the city where, lo and behold, a church springs up under the preaching of the Apostle Paul in that city. Paul had just come from Athens, you know. And he preached the gospel in Athens, and there were some people who listened, but nothing happened in Athens. Nothing materialized in terms of a church. Athens was a respectable city. It was a university town. High society in Athens. Nothing. He goes to Corinth, this lowbrow, carousing port city, and what happens? He preaches the gospel, and a church springs up. Who would have thought it? Corinth, the city, in a sense, was rich in terms of its economy, But it was not what we would call, even in that day, respectable society. In the midst of that city and that society that existed, there springs up what Paul calls the Church of God. Notice then, with this background about Corinth, this little bit of background, how Paul addresses the church. So let's read it. If you have your Bibles open, he says, and again, this is from the ESV, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, that is, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that is, holy people. So picture this. Paul addresses a letter to a church living in the midst of a city, a society marked by unimaginable sin of every kind, all manner of unholiness, and says, to you who are made holy and called to be holy, where you live right now. Isn't that relevant for today? Isn't that us? That's for us. This is our experience, isn't it? As we live in the world, this is our situation. What is our calling as a church as we live in this present world? And it is this, to be God's holy people. To be holy and to live holy lives. No matter what the world around us is doing or thinks of us as we do that. This was of particular concern in Corinth, not only because of the city in which this church existed, but because of bad behavior, even immorality within the church itself. And so Paul finds it necessary to remind the church, as he begins to deal with all of this, to remind the church of who and what it is. It is in the first place. In spite of all the difficulties that exist within the church, and as it existed within the society of Corinth, it is in the first place God's church. It is not their church. It is not an independent, voluntary organization that can set its own rules with its own values and its own standards. The church belongs to God, to the church of God in Corinth. It is God's own possession. You are God's own possession. And this language calls to mind Exodus 19, where God says to the people of Israel, "You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." And that word church in the Greek Old Testament, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, of course, but there was a translation called the Septuagint. The Greek translation of the Old Testament this word church refers to the congregation. The congregation, the assembly of God's people. In the Greek, the sense is of being called out from a people, from one people, to become a people. So God calls his people out of Egypt to be his own treasured possession. And the sense transfers to Corinth. God calls his people out from Corinthian society to be his own treasured possession. And likewise, God calls us in the same way. We live in society. And in a certain sense, we're part of society. I know you get that. But in another sense, we are not. In another sense, we are God's people within this society in which we live. And so that is the first thing that Paul says to the Corinthian church. You are the church of God in Corinth. You are God's own treasured possession in the midst of that city where you dwell. And of course, the implication of this is twofold. First, you are loved by God. You are the apple of his eye. You are treasured. And of course, that's grace. We don't deserve that. The second is this, because of your special status as belonging to God, you need to remember this. You need to bear this in mind as you live. God's claim on you as his people means that you need to live for him because you are his. And again, this was an issue in the church of Corinth. The following chapters, if you continue to read on through 1 Corinthians, you'll see that this was a church that had some pretty significant issues within it. The whole book bears this out, that this was an issue. Living for the Lord was an issue within this church. Now, we do need to keep in mind that this church was about 5 years old when Paul wrote this letter, with new converts. We don't know really how large this church was, but we do know, with a couple of exceptions, that this church was made up of Gentiles. There was Aquila and Priscilla, of course. They came from Rome. They left Rome because the emperor had driven all Jews, had commanded that all Jews were to leave Rome. So Aquila, Priscilla, if we sort of connect those dots, probably Jewish, or maybe not lineage Jewish, but in some way connected to the Jewish faith, they became Christians. But the rest of the church in Corinth, from the way that Paul speaks to them, and from what we know, not Jewish extraction, they were Gentiles. Now, Jews, you see, would have understood the need for purity and holiness. Keeping kosher, right? You know what kosher is, right? The dietary laws and so forth. All of that would have been ingrained into them. And that presented its own problems in other places. The circumcision party played havoc in the Gentile churches on such points as keeping kosher. Acts 15, with the first church council, dealt with this. Whether converts, Gentile converts to Christianity, needed to be circumcised and taught to keep the ceremonial law. Those were big things. The letter to the Galatians is devoted to combating with a return to a legalism based on keeping the ceremonial law. But in Corinth, the new 5-year-old Christians had no background at all in any of this. They had no background or understanding of holiness. Holiness was foreign to them. And so Paul is faced with needing to shape, mold these people, this church, into what God desires from them and for them. And that's largely what this letter is about. But Paul, in his greeting at the very top of his letter, in spite of the fact that this molding still needs to happen, and there's lots of issues that have to be worked out here, at the top of his letter, he reminds this church, sorry, I'm getting tongue-tied, reminds this church of what it is. And he does it using language from the Old Testament of the people of Israel. You are God's church. You are God's people. You are God's congregation. You are holy. You are sanctified. You have been made holy. In Exodus 19, we read, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." All right, then, well, what is it to be holy? Well, at its very base, to be holy is to be set apart, or for something to be set apart and to be kept special. So, for instance, we have here a communion table. This is a holy table. Not because there's anything intrinsically holy in and of itself, or the wood, or because it's been dedicated, or anything like that. It is holy in the sense that it has been set apart to be used for the service of God, and that's all we use it for. That's all we use it for. In that sense, it is holy. And that's the base meaning of the word holy, is for something to be kept apart, set apart, to be kept as something special. So we have already considered that we are God's treasured possession. He calls us to this. He is the one who sets us apart as special and to be his people. But the implication of this is that we need to remain special. We don't use this as a workbench, although I'm sure it would make a great workbench. We keep it special. We are to remain special. So we avoid the things that would spoil the specialness. We couch this in the language of purity, which derives then from this base meaning of what it means to be holy. God said, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Or you need to remain pure because I am. And since you are mine in the world, you need to reflect holy character, because that's my character, and you belong to me. And you need to do that in the world, in the society where you live. All of the purity or the holy laws, holiness laws in the Old Testament had this purpose in mind, to teach people and to shape them, God's people, as Paul needed to shape this Corinthian church, to teach them to live out their identity as God's people, his treasured possession and people in Christ. And to do that in the midst of a world that does not understand, does not care, and is even hostile to it. And Paul says, "You have been called to be saints, that is, holy people, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is work to be done. There is much work to be done in the church in Corinth. But we are also never finished with this work. The Heidelberg Catechism says that even the most holy of us have only a small beginning of this holiness in this life. Are you willing? Are we willing as a church to allow ourselves to be shaped by this? That we are God's church. God's church. That we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is, his death and resurrection and blood make us pure. That we are called, God's call is upon us, that we are called to by God to be saints, to be holy people. In our thinking, in our speaking, in our acting, the way that we behave, in our living, it's the whole thing, in everything. And perhaps thinking is the most important part, because whatever we think, whatever's going on in our heads, that's going to translate into the way that we speak, the way that we behave, the way that we treat other people. And this is challenging. in our world. Even more so, I think, in our day, with the internet at our fingertips, where you can find anything you want, and it's constantly calling to us, as it were, and beckoning us. Young people especially, I mean, they're always looking at their phones. It seems like they always have one. I know I have one. It's always in their hands, checking their social networks, Facebook and Twitter and whatever else they're looking at. Being shaped, influenced by all this stuff that's outside. I'm not saying throw it away. I'm not saying don't use it. But we do need to be aware. We need to be aware that the world is always trying to shape us, isn't it? The world is shaping us, trying to shape us into its own mold. It's in direct competition with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So that's a good place for us to start. To be renewed in our minds, says the Apostle Paul. The renewing of our minds. Well, how do we do that? Well, we have to make some choices then. Are we going to spend more time with this in front of our face rather than this? Of course, unless you're reading the Bible on your phone. What's shaping you? Are we willing to be shaped in our thinking, which then leads to speaking and acting and living into God's people, living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Now, there is joy in this. Think of it, what it means to be called by God and to be His own, special, treasured possession that the eternal God, the creator of the universe, would want to be in relationship with me. Well, that's kind of amazing, I would say. With you, that's kind of amazing. Isn't that better than anything else? That you are special. Not because there's anything special about you particularly. Hate to burst your bubble there. You're special because God loves you. God wants to be in relationship with you. God wants you to be His own. Isn't that how we begin the Heidelberg Catechism as well? Isn't that our only comfort in life and in death? That I belong, right? Well, belonging has consequences as well. But it's not that God is, you know, looking to bat us over the head with a baseball bat whenever we go off the trail. I'm presenting this to you as the unique opportunity, as it were, to live closely with God and to be shaped by Him and by the Holy Spirit, to be loved by God. And He shows just how much He loves you in His Son Jesus, whom He sent to die for you. This motivates us, doesn't it? It should. You are the church of God, for whom Christ shed His blood, so that we might be redeemed as His own and set apart for Him as His holy, treasured possession. So, let us then live as God's own. Let's pray together. Lord, allow us to see the wonder of this, that in spite of who we are and perhaps what we have done, that in Christ You call us to be Your own. That You cleanse us by His blood. That You set us apart You make us holy. You call us your own. Lord, allow these truths to sink deep, to put down roots, that we may live from them, that they would be life-giving, that they would be the source of our joy and our desire to want to serve you. Lord, help us as we live in this world. Lord, you know the pressures upon us from the world around us, the society that we live in, to be shaped into its mold. Lord, help us to resist that and to allow ourselves through your word and by your spirit to be shaped into your mold, into the image of Christ. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.